All right, now we left off. We're talking about Christians' commands and Christian character. And I told you already, you're living a day and time where the world pretty much is devoid of character. God gave you a Bible and gave you the ability to cover everything you want to do, but He never takes away your free will. Anything that ever takes away your free will is not biblical. And the old preacher used to say this, I would say old preacher, Brother Jim used to say this, if it doesn't make down home country with a K sense, then it's not Bible, it's not God. It has to make some common sense for you, ladies and gentlemen, something that's on a regular basis that you can apply in your life. If you can't apply it, all this heady, high-minded, you got to retrain somebody, you got to rethink things. The Bible just makes common sense. Now, there may be some deep things in the Bible. Let me rephrase. There are some deep things in the Bible that require extra study, but most of those things are not as deep as people want to believe they are. Most of them are just muddy. You know, muddy water can appear to be real deep if you can't see the bottom, but you might only be in 2 feet of water, but you can't see the bottom, but you're thinking, man, we're in deep water here. No, it's just not real clear to you. So I don't want to give you the misconception that there's not, quote, deep things in the Bible. But when it comes to practical living, and after all, that's what we're all about. After you got saved, the Lord left you here to be a good testimony for Him, but more than anything, to prove your love for Him. If He needed you for anything else other than that, ladies and gentlemen, He could have just wiped you out just as easy as anything else. He doesn't really need us. He just allows us to earn rewards at the judgment seat of Christ because we love Him. Every one of the crowns that you have at the judgment seat of Christ, which we've been over them time and time and time again, and we'll be continue to go over those things, every one of those things has one thing in common. And that one thing is it proves you love Jesus Christ more than you love yourself. Therein lies the entire crux of the Christian life. The simplicity of the Christian life, it doesn't have to be complicated by a set of rules and regulations. It's one of these things, how it'll play out at the judgment seat of Christ. If I look into eternity, how's it going to play out when I stand in judgment at the judgment seat of Christ? Well, preacher, my sins have already been judged. 100% correct. They have been judged. But the works done in the body hadn't been judged. And First Corinthians chapter 3 tells you that. 2 Corinthians 5 tells you that. Romans 14 tells you that. So when He gives you that information, He gives it to you for a reason. So now it begs this question, why am I here then? Well, does God need me to tell somebody else about Jesus Christ? No, but He'll use you. I've heard sermon after sermon after sermon preached on, if you don't do this, then God will require their blood at your hands. You're not an atonement for anybody. God's going to see to it that they get the gospel, and even if you don't give them the gospel, you know, yeah, what about the heathen in Africa? I don't know. What about the heathen at Walmart and JCPenney's and all the other places? What about the heathen in Africa, the ones that have never heard? The Bible says they're without excuse, Romans chapter number 1. You say, well, you know, it's not for you to try to theologically or logically decide that question. God says that these are they that will be without excuse. He'll even reveal it through nature. I don't know if He's going to use dreams. I don't know if He's going to use visions. I don't know what He uses over there in Africa. I know I'm accountable for what I know. I got a Bible. I have the Holy Spirit living inside me because I'm saved. As a result, I'm under a different standard of accountability. When it comes to their salvation, that's not my problem. If God tells me to go to the foreign field, then I got to go to the foreign field. If I don't go to the foreign field, God's not going to call me up there and say to me, now, Peacock, I called you to go to the foreign field, and all these people went to hell because you didn't go. If I choose not to go, ladies and gentlemen, this is to relieve you of the guilt monkey that people put on you. If I choose not to go, ladies and gentlemen, God's responsibility to take care of those people, not me. It doesn't rest on me. If He calls me to preach and I don't preach, everybody that doesn't get touched by whatever ministry I may have had don't wind up in hell or whatever because I didn't answer. No, God's going to do what needs to be done. He's just saying, hey, if you want to get in the game, I'll let you get in the game. But I don't need you. You're a dime a dozen. There's a dozens of you around. I can use anybody. I just choose you. I reach down in a rag bag of worthless individuals. I'm telling you what the Bible says, the base things. He chooses the base things of the world to confound the wise. He doesn't call preachers because of their abilities and things like that. He looks at them and says, well, nobody would ever expect some idiot like you to be a preacher. He reaches in the bag, pulls it out. It's covered up with rags, with grease and dirt and grime and all that stuff. And he pulls that thing out and he says, okay, I'll use you. Do you want to be used? And if you don't, he'll throw you right back in a rag bag and pull out another rag. And in all honesty, ladies and gentlemen, that's what any of us are that are doing anything for Jesus Christ at all. If you're just witnessing for Jesus Christ, you're nothing but a rag. Isn't that great to come to Easter and you're not hearing about how wonderful you are? Well, I went to church and within 10 minutes he said I was nothing but a rag. Yeah, but you listen to me, rags, every one of you rags, you need to listen to me. All you rags, pay attention to whose hand you're in that's holding you. The value of the rag is determined by the one holding the rag. You're in his hand, you're a valuable rag. You say, why? Of all the rags he could have in his hand this morning, he's got you. Now, that ought to make you stop and think for a minute. Never see yourself as more than a rag, but always point to the one holding me. Well, I ain't nothing but a rag, but look who's got me. Well, I'm nothing but a rag, but look who's using me. Well, I ain't nothing but a rag, but I mean, of all the rags he could have picked, he's the one that's, and you point to him. But you need to get over this idea or this mentality that was bred throughout many, many years of God's going to hold you accountable for anybody that goes to hell. You can't be the reason somebody does or doesn't go to hell. If you don't give them the gospel, the Holy Spirit will give them the gospel some other way. And if you do give them the gospel, that's no guarantee that they're not going to be. Well, I gave you the gospel, man. Your blood's off my hands. Well, your attitude, your motive was wrong to begin with. I'm just preaching the gospel so that I don't get the blood on my hands, so that he doesn't hold me accountable. Well, that's a bad reason to do it. You won't reach many people that way. Very, very few arguments are won at the point of a sword. Amen. You might force them into doing it, but if you're arguing with them at the point of a sword, you're not really winning an argument. You're overpowering them. So when it comes to those kind of things, when it comes to Christian conduct, you need to just be concerned about what applies to you. Well, what about but when Jesus was here and they didn't have a Bible? I can't answer every one of those questions definitively. I can answer this. What about you in 2016 in Duval County, United States of America, that have a Bible and can speak English? That's what you need to be worried about. And too many places deal with what about them and what about them and what about them. The Charismatics, the Catholics, the Methodists, the Presbyterians, Episcopalians, all these other kind of people. The Lord's not going to ask you all that stuff when you get up there. And let me just say this also. I probably should save it for the morning message. I don't believe that it'll be just because you're Baptist you're going to heaven. Amen. I think there'll be as many Baptists in hell as there is any other denomination. You don't get saved by denomination. You don't get saved by denomination. You get saved by a person. You say, why? Look in the mirror. You're a person. Pinch yourself. You're a person. You don't need a building or a religion or a theological argument. You need a person to save you. You say, why? Because you're a people. You need a person to save you. That's why you need Jesus Christ. The church can't save anybody. Well, if you join this church, if you do the following things, you can't be saved by works. You say, why? You're a person. You need a person to save you. So when it comes to this stuff, ladies and gentlemen, you have to get over yourself. Now, we're Baptists because we believe they're closest in line with the Bible, but that doesn't mean all Baptists are right. Amen. We're Bible believers before we're Baptists. And say, well, you know, just because somebody's a preacher, they'll go to heaven. There'll be so many preachers in hell, their feet will be sticking out the windows. Just because you're a preacher, just because you claim to be a deacon or a trustee or something else, that's no way in. You got to have trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior or you're not there. Now, after you get saved, God does an amazing thing for you. He gives inside you a Holy Spirit, which gives you a sixth sense. I really don't care what anybody else believes about that. It is non-existent until you're saved. You have five senses in you. The things that you can see, the things you can smell, the things you can taste, the things you can touch. Which one am I leaving out? Things you can hear. All right, now after you're saved, you see things differently. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter number 2, or 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, for they are spiritually discerned, neither can he know them. Well, what does he have to do? He has to be born again. When you get born again, you don't get an extra one of those five senses or those go into super overdrive and make you superhuman. You now have dwelling inside you the Holy Ghost of God, the Holy Spirit of God that's on the inside now, and that gives you an ability to understand things you couldn't understand as a natural man. I call that a sixth sense. In other words, you have five, everybody has five. That goes with the spirit of man, but now you have a sixth sense. Find her a seat there, Brother Woodard, where she can sit. So here's the thing. You need to realize that now I have the ability. At one time I could understand things down here like all men understand things. But now that I've gotten saved, the Spirit of God is going to give me insight into things I couldn't know otherwise. Now when I pick up the Bible will make more sense to me because I can understand things that are written in the Bible that I couldn't understand before. Why? Because the author is inside me. I wish you could get a hold of that. The author is inside you. The one that wrote the book that has the interpretation is now living inside you. The Holy Ghost for you as an individual, or the Holy Spirit. Don't let the term fool you or get you scared. Holy Spirit's corporately. Holy Ghost is individually. If you're saved this morning, He lives in each one of you individually. And He gave you the ability to discern certain things, to be able to look at certain things. And here's the great thing, without overstepping your free will. After you got saved, even though He owns you, He bought you with a price, and He says, therefore serve God in your body and soul and spirit, which are His. Even after that's taken place, ladies and gentlemen, He never overpowers your free will. He'll never overcome somebody else's free will just to answer your prayer. I can pray all day long, say for Brother Waters down here, I can pray and pray and pray and pray and say, God, He needs to do this, He needs to do this, He needs to do this. And the Lord said, well, there's only one problem. Well, what's that, Lord? Well, He has His own free will to choose, and I'm not going to just answer your prayer to make you feel good about yourself just in order to override His free will so that I'll answer your prayer without giving Him the decision. Amen. That'll give you some relief when it comes to your family members. You should continue to pray with them, but until God allows them to subject themselves, submit themselves, He is not going to override their free will just to make you sleep better at night. Right. You just as well quit worrying about getting your bowels in an uproar and all that other kind of stuff and getting worried about it, because until God gets ready to... I believe this. He will continue to present it to them. He'll continue to show them. He'll continue to deal with them. He'll continue, I believe, to give them more chances and more opportunities. But until they willingly submit, not because they've been forced, God's not going to do anything with them, no matter how much you pray. Well, don't you believe in prayer? Well, sure, I believe in prayer. But there's also responsibilities with prayers, but there's also there's boundaries in prayer. I can't cause somebody to overpower, a God to overpower their free will. Jesus died for everybody, didn't He? He did. He died for everybody. Muslims, black, white, yellow, it don't make no difference. All the children in the world, everybody, black and red and yellow and white, they're precious in His sight, whatever. He died for everybody. Okay. Now, why after He got saved does He leave that choice up to you? After He died, why does He leave the choice to you? I mean, isn't that the most important choice a man could make? Go to heaven or hell? Why doesn't He take that away from you and just say, well, now I've decided all men everywhere should be saved, and so therefore, no. You know what He says? If you want to get saved, you got to come to Him and ask. You can't get saved just sitting there trying to soak it up. You can't soak it up. You have to be saved by saying, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I'm trusting You to save me, and I don't want to go to hell when I die, and I'm asking You to do that for me. And the Lord says, okay, whosoever will, whosoever will, whosoever will. Not whosoever He will. Whosoever will. Choice is yours. You have to come to Calvary and ask Him to save you. Well, I've just always believed I've always been saved. Then you're going to hell like a bullet. And a fellow said not long ago when we were dealing with these things right here, and he said, well, all you Baptists think this. And I said, don't make this a Baptist, Catholic, charismatic kind of a thing. This is a choice on your part. This is a choice of whether or not you want to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. He said, well, I'll just continue to trust where I go and trust what I'm doing. I said, okay, that's fine if that's what you want to do. But don't let your bitterness toward me keep you out of heaven. Just because you're bitter because somebody offended you or upset you that happened to be a Baptist and they said this or did that or whatever, don't let your hate and disdain for the Baptist church keep you out of heaven. Why don't you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and then go wherever you want to go? Amen. Well, I'll just go ahead. Okay, so a lady asked me, she said, what do you do about somebody? I guess they'll have to go to hell. Amen. Is that too rough for you? No. I didn't tell him to go to hell. Right. God didn't tell him to go to hell. I said, if he's going to let his pride keep him from trusting Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, I still believe there's one way to heaven. Amen. I don't care what all the theologians say. Well, there's more than one way, and you can't be definitively sure, and you have to do this and that and the other. Okay, fine. I'm not going to argue with you. Match degrees and match whoever taught you this and that and the other. I believe the Bible says there's one way. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You say, well, you know, we can divide that dispensational hair, and what we can do is, okay, help yourself. I'm going to trust Him. Amen. You want to trust your theological argument when you get ready to match wits with Him? Help yourself. I'm not that way. I guess I'm just too smart to do it and too stupid to change it, one or the other. I don't know, but I ain't going to mess with that. Amen. So simple a kid could get it. The older you get, the smarter you get, but the stupider you get. You get to where you won't accept things by faith. Amen. So He gives you a Bible here, and what He does, I'm going to tie it together here in just a second. He gives you a Bible here, but he never takes these things that he writes here as an attempt to override your free will. They're not suggestions, they're commands. But he doesn't force you to do them. He says in Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents. Right? Okay, now we talked about that on Wednesday night and what honor means and all that other kind of stuff. And we talked about the leaving and cleaving that comes in Ephesians chapter number 5 right before that. In Matthew or Mark chapter number 10, he deals with the same thing about being married and leaving and one. And so I'm going to say it again on Sunday. I guess you figure I'll say it on Wednesday and not as big a crowd, so you won't say it on Sunday. Once you get married and you get out of the house, you're not under the control of mama and daddy. You have a responsibility to your husband and wife. Every time I marry a couple, I have at least a little bit of time to talk with them, and I tell them, hey, let me just help make you understand one thing. Now that you're married, you answer to each other. Subject yourselves one to another in the fear of God.
Amen.
You cut the apron string.
Amen.
One of the greatest ways you'll create problems in your marriage is to constantly, well, daddy said, well, mommy said, well, mommy used to make it this way. Well, my mama done something. Well, my mama, you know how my mama was. My mama. Shut your mouth, man. You're married now.
Amen.
You're married to a woman, not your mama.
Amen.
You want to mess up your marriage and try to be married to your mama. What are you, a pervert or something? That's weird. That's weird. Don't look at me like that. That's weird. Well, you know my mama, you know how she used to make sandwiches and cut the crust off of them, and you know, you gave me a sandwich, you didn't cut the crust off, and you didn't spread the mayonnaise all the way to the end of the corners, and how my mama used to make them. You didn't marry your mama. And the same thing goes, well, my daddy, he used to, well, my daddy, well, you know, my daddy, well, my daddy. You ain't married to your daddy. You're married to a different man. So the Lord lays some specific things. You Southerners, you've got a hard time with that. You feel like there's a hairball stuck right here. You're like, why does he have to say that? I said, I'll tell you why. Because some of you patriarchal, matriarchal individuals, you think you control people to the day they die.
Amen.
It's not biblical.
Amen.
Even God said it wasn't biblical.
That's right.
Very idea. I know Southerners. I mentioned that not long ago in a meeting where I was at a revival meeting, and there was a lady that was pretty upset about that kind of thing. She was a romping, stomping whirlwind when I got through, and I'm like, sister, listen, it's no big deal, man. I'm just telling you, how dare you tell me that my son, my boy, doesn't answer to me, and I have no say-so in their marriage. Why, I've been around so many years, and I can save them all the trouble. And I'm thinking, you could save them a lot of trouble if you just butt out, sister. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. If the kids were here, I would give it to them. We got some good kids here. If you're going to live at home, you do what your mom and daddy tell you to do. If don't, get out.
Amen.
I believe that. I don't believe this stuff they teach nowadays. Now, this is instruction to children. This is not to parent. This is to children. He's telling children. That's children to have enough sense and are old enough to understand the Bible that you're supposed to obey it. I have a right to privacy. Not if you're living in my house. I don't tell you how to discipline your kids. How you discipline your kid, that's your business. But as far as them having their own TV and their own... Really, did they buy it? Their own internet service, did they buy it? Their own computer, did they buy it? Their own cell phone for their selfies and stuff, did they buy it? Well, then you have a right to control it. You want to do something worse than maybe tearing them up? Take that away from them for a while. Take away all their social media. They'll die. They'll pitch a... They'll have a cow. They'll just... They just won't even be able to. It'd be like taking heroin away from an addict, man. They'll pitch a conniption fit. I must be nailing it because y'all are going. You know what you just said? You know what you just said? Let's tell them that the preacher told us to do that. So you can blame it on the big bad wolf, you know, that kind of a thing. You know what you said? Man, he ain't living in my house. He don't know what. I'd rather give him a spanking than I would to take that away from him. Yeah, and they'd rather take it too. This idea, my daddy, I can imagine me putting up a sign on my door, private, keep out. My dad would have put a number 12 right in the middle of that door and taken it off the hinges. And he would have said, well, it's my house and I can't afford a door for it. So the door's out in the garage. So you'll have to understand, you don't have no right to privacy. That's something the HRS came up with. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. It means the instruction is coming from the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. He's still dealing with children. And we already gave you the right way to divide that out and to get the proper way that it's supposed to be. Go on a little further. That it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Almost indicating if you don't obey, then the Lord might do something to you. Now here comes a command to the fathers. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now that's a difficult thing, isn't it? Look in Proverbs chapter 22. Don't provoke them to wrath. That means that you have to learn the proper way to discipline them, and you can't put too much pressure on them to perform too many things. I've seen that happen over the years where people try to relive their life. Proverbs chapter 22, through the life vicariously through the children. The parents are so devoid of their own reputation that they try to have a reputation based on the successes of their children. And so they force them into doing all kind of things. I told you about a boy I played ball with years ago, and he was unbelievably talented. He had more talent in his pinky than I had in my whole body. His daddy happened to be a professional football player that played with the Green Bay Packers for a while, and he just wanted his boy to do the same thing he did, and that boy hated it. I can still see that boy. I can hear the rattle of those lockers, and that boy sitting there without his helmet on and just banging his head. I thought he was getting up for the game, you know, and he's just banging his head in there on that locker, that mesh locker in there, and cut himself right above the nose and blood coming down there. And I said, "Man, what are you doing?" And he said, "I hate this. I hate this. I hate this." And the whole time his dad's out there scrutinizing him, keeping statistics on him and doing all this and that and the other and screaming at him over above the coaches and stuff if he missed a block or if he fumbled the ball or, I mean, just dressing him down. I mean, just a horrible thing. I don't know whatever happened to him, but that problem was the dad's problem. Yeah. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way that he should go. He should go. When he is old, he'll not depart from it. The way he should go doesn't mean he will go. Could I get a witness to that?
Amen.
Look at Proverbs chapter 23. Look down around verse 15. My son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. So your son does right, don't be in such a hurry to knock their head off. If they do right, reward them for being right, for doing right, those kind of things. Don't provoke them. Don't hold the bar. Proverbs 29. Don't hold the bar so high they can never attain to it. It probably took you a few years to get there. I'm just guessing. Maybe it did. Maybe if your kids knew about you, what other people knew about you, they would begin to think, well, how come you're being so hard on them? Maybe if they knew about you, what, and I'm not saying to go make it public, I certainly wouldn't do that, but maybe if it did. Did I give you Proverbs 29? Did I give you Proverbs 23? Go to 29. You're already there. I can tell from the silence of the pages. Verse 15, that's it. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother shame. Verse 17, correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Now, I'm just going to give you this in a quick way. Sometimes the rod is not the correct form. You say, what do you have to do? You have to have enough sense to know your kids. I'm not an advocate of trying to tell you how to do that. Sometimes you can look at a kid and that's all they need. And if you go too far with it, you know what you can do? You can make that kid bitter. And it borderlines on abuse. If not physically, mentally. At the same time, I'm not for just letting them do whatever they want to do. There has to be boundaries. They say, why? There's boundaries in life. But let me just touch this real quick for just a second. God gives you a specific command and tells you that there are certain things that you ought to be doing when it comes to your kids, and nobody has the corner on the market. So you can't walk around and say you're spiritual because I did this and I did that. If you've had more than one kid, then you know that every one of them are different as snowflakes. And some of them, you could knock the tar out of them and it don't change them, and some of them, you look at them and holler boo and they're ready to crumble and go all to pieces. You say, what do you do if, you know, you're knocking the tar out of a preacher and it doesn't change them? Well, I guess you better look for another way to instruct them. You sure can't go to abuse. Maybe what you're seeing in that kid is what God sees in you. Maybe he's continually trying to get your attention and get your attention, and no matter what he does to you, you just refuse. You're stiff-necked and you refuse to do what he's telling you to do. I don't know. I couldn't tell you. I don't know what situations are going on. I've seen a lot of Christian people on a regular basis. I've seen them, you know, well, if that was my kid, you want him for a couple weeks? I'm sure they'll give him up. You don't know what they're dealing with. Maybe they're dealing with some kind of emotional function or some kind of other problem that's going on that you don't know nothing about. You don't know nothing. You see a kid in here in church on Sunday for a little while. You got no idea what they're dealing with. The best thing for you to do is, in the name of Jesus, shut your mouth. That's their kid. If they wanted your opinion, they'd ask you for it. Just because you're a Bible-believing Christian doesn't make you an expert in how everybody ought to be raised. Well, my kids are perfect. We'll see by the time they're 40 how perfect they are. Until then, you know, the jury is still out. They may look real good right now, but that's just because they don't have the liberty to go buck wild. And then you turn them out and then you realize, my God, what happened to my kid? Somebody took the bars off the walls and, you know, took the responsibility out, and they're doing things you never dreamed they'd do. If you could ever get past your reputation and realize that they're God's kid if they're saved and God will take care of them and nothing they're doing surprises Him. But the truth of the matter is you pitch a fit over it because you're worried about what people think of you. Now, that's a hard truth, and I know it's Easter Sunday morning and it's Sunday school. The rest of the people hadn't come in yet. But if your kids turned out great, you know what you should do? You should get on your face and say, thank God, thank God, thank God, thank God. They did it in spite of me. Thank God, thank God, thank God. Don't go around telling people, well, I said, that's my kid. Now, my daddy raised me with a razor strap. My mama with a fly swatter. You say, why? Well, we could see how you would need it. Well, it's just what worked with me. I should have got a whole lot more than I did get. But let me give you the balance to that. Along with that, my mama's sitting here and so is my sister. My along with that came, I love you and I'm going to be with you, but you need to understand there's boundaries for living here, boy. And I'm here with you, and I'll pick you up from school, and I'll go off to the golf course with you, or take you to a baseball game, or take you swimming. And there was always that balance of love. It was not always this, I'm living in a straitjacket, I'm under the microscope. There was him standing over there at practice and watching me practice and being interested in what I was doing. And Mama was the same way. It was not always this pressure to perform. Let me help some of you Bible believers here just for a minute, okay? I never went there, even though I was in a fishbowl. They never made me feel like I had to live a certain way because of how it reflected on them. And some of you parents, it'd be good for you to take a lesson from that dead man. That guy's pastoring churches that run 10 times what we run in here, and he never let anybody in the town or in the church or whatever tell him how he was going to raise his kids. You say, why? Well, I can't answer for everything, but I can tell you, my sister's still in church and serving the Lord, and she's married to a Bible-believing husband, and she's got kids that are serving the Lord, and my brother's serving the Lord, and I'm serving the Lord. They must have done a little something right. Amen. You're so worried about your reputation. Hey, just let me say this. If you've got kids that are acting up, we've all been there. Don't sweat it. Don't worry about what we think. Our opinion doesn't matter anyway. They're like armpits. We both got at least two of them, and they all both stink. It might not this morning, but you hadn't sweated yet. But we're not to the Sunday morning service yet. If you don't sweat after this morning service, then I haven't done my job. All relax, man. Fathers, he says, provoke not your children to wrath. Learn about how to raise them. Learn what makes them tick. Learn what works for them. My sister was different than I was. My sister was a good girl coming up. Me and my brother, we had ways of doing things. You didn't have to have the whippings we did. But I'm glad now that I look back on it to realize my mom and daddy had the ability to say, well, I gave David one, so I'm just going to give them one just for the sake of giving them one. Of course, maybe that might have been a good idea. I'll give you one on credit for when you do mess up, you know. But that's how some of you are. You don't realize, hey, you know what? The kids are different. Your job as a father is don't provoke them to wrath. That goes for you even after you're saved. And that goes for you even after your kids have moved out. By burdening those kids to do stuff you continue to expect them to do, to be answering to you, and don't let them be their own self. You're still treating them like they're your little kids. Then he gives an instruction here to servants. We'll take that as to employees now, but in this day it was definitely servants. Servants, be obedient unto them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, singleness of your heart unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good, I'm reading, continuing with semicolons and colons, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord, not to them, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall receive the Lord, whether he be bond or free. You know what he's saying that? He's saying to a slave, to an individual there, that you're supposed to serve the master. Well, we don't believe in slavery. The Bible says for the slave to do what God told him to do.
Right.
Now, we don't have that in existence today. We don't keep slaves and those kind of things. So that would go for your employer. So what were your employees? So what would your employer say about you, Christian? Would you be that way? Not just with eye service, not just when he's looking at you, not just when it's to your benefit because the boss happens to be there so you can turn the heat up. I mean, the way you tell about character with somebody is you give them all kind of privileges and see whether or not they abuse them or not. Like you say, go ahead and take your lunch break, and you come back 20 minutes late. And you say it's time for you to take a coffee break, and you take 45 minutes instead of 15 like you were supposed to. You know, just little, taking little advantages and stuff. You know what he did? He just gave you a command. If you're a Christian, you're called to a higher standard. I told you about those boys that we hired years ago when we had that landscape business, and they come out there in the summer. You just have to hire them. You just have to hire them. They need a job. These boys need to learn about work and all that stuff, and they come out there. Their tennis shoes are spotless white. They got white tennis shorts, if you can imagine that. Tennis shorts back then was the equivalent of bike shorts today. That stuff, a Christian man should never be seen in that. You know, wear them in your bedroom or something. I mean, really, y'all are laughing, but you know that's the truth. I mean, come on, really? I mean, you got that kind of a physique? Where somebody's that interested in seeing that? That's just what? You're not Michael Phelps. Well, Michael Phelps wears these things. I don't even know if Michael Phelps is even a saved man. But he's an Olympic swimmer. I guess he can wear whatever he wants to wear. But anyway, white tennis shorts, and they come out there, and all my other guys are looking at him like, what is that? Look like they stepped out of a GQ magazine or something like that. They're showing up to work landscaping. And they're thinking they're going to ride on the mowers, you know, I guess, and look pretty while they're out there buzzing around the mowers. And I told the crew chief there, I said, the foreman there, I said, I'll give them the first tool that they need to learn about. He said, yes, sir. They got on the first job. He handed them both buckets. He said, what do you want us to do with these? Well, you sit down and you pull weeds. Mm-hmm. Well, no, we know how to run a weed eater. We know how to do that. Well, you don't get to graduate to that until we know you can use the bucket. By lunchtime, they were hollering calf rope, man. I mean, they were screaming and hollering and whining and crying. We're out here. It's hot. We're tired. And they only gave us 30 minutes for lunch. One of them comes in there, and he's up there, and he's got his shoe up here like this, and he's wiping it off, and he's cleaning his shoes. And one of my boys walks by and says, hey, man, you better get done with that right quick, like Miss Drina's going to show up here any minute. Man, we get 30 minutes. That's it. We're out of here. You ain't got time to wipe your shoes down. Let's go. Get your chicken, and let's go. They go to a payphone. Mama, they're abusing us. Mama, the phone rings. I'm at work. And I said, yes, ma'am, what can I do for you? I need to know where my sons are. They can't take the stress. I said, ma'am, what did you think it was? It's a landscape business. We work in the dirt. I just thought, you know, maybe you could find something for them to do for the summer. I said, I had something for them to do for the summer. It really was not hard. They can stand or sit on their knees, squat on their knees, or they can sit on their behind. All they got to do is pull weeds. That's all they got to do. Paid them a good wage. They didn't even fill up a half a bucket. We had an old lady named Beverly that would work them upside down and sideways. She was all crippled up, had arthritis and stuff. She couldn't do much of anything. I felt sorry for her, but she said, I'll do anything. And I said, well, there's not a lot you can do. She said, I can pull weeds. I said, man, good, we'll take you. She worked for us for years, Beverly. She couldn't do anything else. She could sweep real good, and she could pull weeds, and she never complained. And she'd pull weeds for 8 hours and never open her mouth, glad to get a paycheck. Anyway, what kind of an employee are you? When the Lord looks down and he were to call your employer up to the judgment seat of Christ and say, could I ask you a question, sir? Yeah, you employed one of my kids there. Yeah, I did. What kind of employee was Peacock? Well, what would be said? Let me give you just one more real quick here. We need to let all these folks in here. Look, if you will, please. He says, not with eye service as men pleasers. And he said, knowing this, verse 8. And some shall receive of the Lord, whether it be bond or free. You know what God does? God looks at that stuff when he looks at you, Christian, and he says, I'll give you a reward for being a good testimony to your employer. I believe this. I believe if you're a Christian man or a woman, I believe you ought to outdo every unsaved person you work with. Now, I'm going to address this very quickly, and then we're going to take a short break here. I'm going to say this because the kids are going to come in, so don't make a break for the outside. I've got to let the kids let the balloons out. But I'm going to say this. A lot of that has to do with character, the decisions you make, the corners you cut, the little things you do when the boss comes in and says, well, can you just let this guy pass? No. Well, I mean, just let it slide. No big deal. You know, I mean, you know, friend of, yeah, but I can't do that. You willing to go along with it just to get a promotion? Or have you got the character to say, look, some things are not worth doing because my job, that you don't pay me enough to do that. I got to sleep at night. Well, when you get old, you appreciate being able to sleep. You can't sleep with a guilty conscience. The Bible likens your inability to work as stealing. You say, no, it's not. It's accepted practice nowadays. It's stealing. Your boss is paying you an agreed-upon wage, accepting the fact you're going to work for the hours he's paying you for, and if you're not, you are stealing. Right.